take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And in just a moment, we're going to look at verses 37 to 42. But first, happy birthday, America. And we celebrate America today. It has been my birthday this weekend. I always enjoy when the 4th of July weekend comes on my birthday weekend, the 30th of June. So the 4th of July is pretty close. And so all the flags and all the furling and all the fireworks, that's exciting around my birthday. But beyond anybody's birthday, this is the celebration of the birthday of America. And we do give thanks for the freedoms that we embrace, the freedoms that we enjoy. We sing, God bless America. God shed his grace on thee. Stand beside her. Guide her through the night with a light from above. And we pray for God's blessing upon our beloved nation. We pray that God could bless America again. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we must have the blessing of God upon our lives, our family, and the future of our country. But we know that in many ways, America has turned its back on God. America has forgotten God. And the America that many of us have known in the past is gone. And dark days await us in this great nation unless there is a national revival, unless there is national repentance. We want to be a part of national revival and repentance as a church. And at the end of this summer, we're going to be joining with nearly 1,000 other churches and my good friend Greg Laurie, and we will be having a national time of seeking God, praying for revival, preaching the gospel. Third day, the great group will come here to Dallas at our Plano campus. We're going to put all of our campuses together and celebrate and cry out to God and hear Greg Laurie preach and bring our friends. We want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. We need revival in America. We need a great new harvest in America. The fact is, God is being systematically removed from the commonplace, the public place of America, specifically Christianity. Removed from government and law and education and the workplace. And of course, when God is removed, when there is no longer the presence of God, there is then the presence of darkness. And we have seen the values and the virtues that have made America great disappear because God has been removed. We've seen a new coarseness and cheapness in human life, which results in such things as abortion and euthanasia. We've seen the acceptance and the promotion of all forms of immorality, including homosexual marriages. We've seen the sexploitation of our culture, including our own children. We're living in a time where traditional Christian values, biblical values, are being mocked, laughed at, and scorned. And as a result, pornography and other forms of evil and wickedness is just a click away. And all of this, in the name of freedom. And freedom is now defined by many Americans as privacy. Privacy. In other words, I have the right to do anything I want to do, anything that I choose to do, in my own world, in my own privacy, and no one has the right to judge my behavior or to judge my beliefs. So what does the Bible have to say about this new American mindset? The mindset that says anything goes, anything I choose to believe, anything I choose to do, however I choose to live is mine and mine alone. This is freedom. What did Jesus say about that? And remember this, when it comes to the Bible and following Christ, our highest allegiance is to the kingdom of God. We thank God for America. We love our country. We ought to be patriots and good citizens of this country. But we are citizens of a heavenly country. We are citizens of the kingdom of God and the higher standards and the higher specter of life is to follow Christ and to obey him. We must obey God and not man. And so what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 37? Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable, a story. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And then verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Insert humor here. Jesus is saying, why do you judge the little speck in your brother's eye when there's a telephone pole in your own eye? How can you say, verse 42, brother, let me take the speck that is in your own eye when you do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Judge not, lest you be judged. You could describe that as America's favorite verse. What is America's favorite verse? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It may be your favorite verse, but it's not America's favorite verse. Maybe blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That is Psalm chapter 33 and verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Is that America's favorite verse? No. You might choose Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some know that. Some know that verse and live by that verse. Others die by that verse. It's read at funerals. But these are not typically our favorite verses in this country today. The favorite verse certainly of an unbelieving world, a non-believing person, is this verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Because I have the right to believe anything I want to believe, to choose to live any way that I want to live. Is that what Jesus meant? Many Christians, many church members have bought into this whole idea of such tolerance that anything goes. People have the right to their privacy at any level of life. Is that what Jesus meant when he said, judge not, lest you be judged? People have the idea that, you know, Jesus is sort of the original hippie and putting flowers in people's hair. Peace and love and acceptance to all. Is that what he meant? Judge not, lest you be judged. What did he mean? Well, in order to understand what Jesus meant here, we need to understand first what he did not mean. What he doesn't mean by saying judge not, lest you be judged. And so let's talk a little bit about applying a clear evaluation to life's choices. The word judge here is the word krino. And it is used with various meanings and shades of meanings. It means to choose. It means to separate. It means to differentiate. It means to decide. It means to distinguish. It means to judge. So what does it mean? Judge not. It does not mean that we are not to evaluate what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, what is moral and what is immoral. In a parallel passage, and this is always the way to learn what God is saying and to interpret Scripture, in a parallel passage, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in the same passage is speaking about judging not, spoke of not giving your pearls to pigs, casting before pigs, a precious jewel, and give what is holy to dogs. He's talking about pigs. He's talking about hogs. He's talking about dogs. That's judgment. He talked about false teachers constantly. He talked about hypocrites. So don't view Jesus as an anything goes kind of Savior. He taught us to discriminate. He taught us to discern between what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is evil and moral and immoral. He taught us to be discriminatory regarding truth and error, that we aren't to make a distinction, and we're to live with discernment. As a matter of fact, I don't believe there's enough discernment among even Christians today. We need more discernment. The scripture says that we are to test the spirits, try the spirits to see that if they are of God. I know this. It matters what people believe according to God's word, and it matters how people behave according to the scripture. And Jesus spoke often, therefore, of judgment and accountability for our lives. The Bible is emphatic that God will hold us all accountable, that God will judge the world, that God will judge every person ultimately, and that he will right the wrongs. Judgment is a good thing. You wouldn't want to live in a world without judgment. Read Judges 13, or in fact, all of the book of Judges in the Old Testament, and you'll see what happens when everyone does right in their own eyes. Everyone does their own thing. What happens is chaos and ultimately condemnation and oppression and judgment. And that's what's coming to America as a result of everyone doing their own thing, living their own life. The Bible says in judgment he will right the wrongs, that judgment is a good thing because it comes from God. Love, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy and indifference. And because God loves you and God loves people, he corrects and even condemns that which is wrong. So it's certainly not teaching us here that we are not to make judgments in life. Apply discrimination and discernment to life. Because if we don't, it results in appeasement rather than in discernment. When we exercise freedom to vote, we make decisions. You make a choice, a judgment about the person you're about to select to an office. And every Christian should participate in the process of electing our officials from local to state to national figures and offices. This is an election year. We're going to be choosing the next president of the United States. And how will we make that decision as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope it's not to vote our politics, our political brand. I hope it's not certainly to vote our pocketbook alone. Certainly economic issues are at stake and business issues apply. But we vote beyond our pocketbook. We vote beyond personalities, the person who is to be chosen. We rather choose to vote our principles. We vote our values. And it's sad that so many Christians in America pay no attention to their principles in the voting booth. Look, there are some things that are right, there are some things that are wrong. Pride is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Lying is wrong. Abortion is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. That's not my judgment. That's the judgment of the Word of God. Some things are right, some things are wrong. Now, it drives some people crazy when you talk about absolute rights and absolute right and absolute wrong, universal moral absolutes. Especially when it comes to faith and what we believe. Especially when it comes to how people live their lives. It's not unloving to call sin, sin. In fact, it's unloving not to call sin, sin. Because sin, the wages of sin, is death. It's unloving not to confront a person. We as believers in Christ should confront the world, including our friends and our own family, through the lens of Scripture. We'll talk about how to do that in just a moment. But we are to confront sin, and that includes making it personal. The proverb says, in fact, it says it in Proverbs 27, verse 5, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, if I'm your friend, I got your back, right? You know, if you're a family member, a friend, someone's close to me, and you've got a big piece of spinach right between your teeth, if I'm a friend, right, I'm going to say, hey, you know, take care of that. I got your back. You don't want to go out looking like that. You know, our wives are good for this, right, guys? Don't wear that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend will stab you in the front, not in the back. Jesus was a friend, or Judas, rather, was a, quote, friend of Jesus who betrayed him with a kiss. And there are some people who are always playing nice to your face and lavishing you with love to your face, but who stab you in the back. But when you love someone, you love them enough to graciously, tenderly correct them at times. Ephesians 4:15, or yes, 4:15 says that we are to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And if we love people as God loves people, we must be willing to confront people with what is right and what is wrong. This is something we must teach our children. If you're a parent, certainly if you are a Christian parent, you should make it your primary goal to teach your children how to make wise decisions based upon the truth of God's word, the principles of God's word. Our children are being ravaged by this world, and we need to put steel in their souls by giving them the word of God, the testimony of Jesus in their lives, correcting them when they're wrong, and helping them to see what is right. Judge not does not mean that we're not to make laws and punish wrongdoers. Our nation is a nation of laws. We celebrate this republic and the independence of this state because of the laws founded upon the Judeo-Christian faith, the Judeo-Christian ethic, in other words, the principles of the Bible. This nation was founded upon the principles of the Bible. The laws that are enforced have built a judicial system that is second to none in the earth. And yes, we don't always agree with our judicial system and the decisions that are made, but we have the greatest judicial system on the planet, and we're thankful for those who serve the law, who practice the law, who seek justice and fairness to protect our rights, preserve us against wrongs. I'm thankful, for example, for the police officers of our country. They're often, we don't stand and cheer. We appropriately cheer our military, as we've done today. But those who serve in the police forces to serve and protect our country, they also should be honored because they're there to serve and protect the law. We make a lot of lawyer jokes, but how thankful we are. I have a son who's a great lawyer. I'm thankful for those who see this as a calling in life as a Christian, to be a part of the judicial system, to help right wrongs and seek fairness in the midst of injustice. God ordains all of these. Read Romans 13, that God has established authorities and principalities and government by his own hand. And yes, God will protect us at times, even through punishment. He bears not the sword in vain. The Bible does teach capital punishment from beginning to end. So judge not means not that everyone gets a get out of jail free card. It doesn't mean that anything goes. Many believe that we have no right to judge another person's lifestyle or behavior. We have no right to say what you're doing is wrong. Even in the church. I don't like confronting people. I'm not a confrontive person, believe it or not. I'm really not. Now, some people really just love, just getting after people. But most of us, we don't like confrontation. And so we go along to get along. We let things go, even in our own families, even in the church. But you can't have healthy relationship in your home, your family, in the church without some confrontation. If something is wrong, if something's not right, you need to get it fixed. That's why the Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. If we're going to have revival in America, if America is going to be changed, it needs to be changed starting among Christians in the house of God. It needs to start with us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, turn from their sin and their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. So we must apply clear evaluation in life and in life situations. No, we're not to keep our beliefs to ourselves. We are called to a higher calling, and that is to share our faith, to believe in those things which are absolutely, absolutely true and true absolutely, universally true and true universally, especially when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. This, of course, is the touchstone regarding tolerance for many. Is Jesus who he claimed to be, the way, the truth, the life? No man comes to the Father but by me. Is that true or untrue? If it's true, we need to preach it and teach it. But so often we've been intimidated by this whole political correctness mindset of our world that we just sit down and shut up for fear of offense, for fear of appearing unloving. And of course, we are labeled and libeled if we proclaim our basic truths and faiths of the Christian faith. We're labeled and libeled as being biased and prejudiced and unloving and unkind and all the rest. So clearly, we are to stand for what is truth and not allow tolerance for all things or anything to go. So when Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, what did he mean? If he didn't mean to apply a clear evaluation, what did he mean? What he means is that we are to avoid critical, censorious condemnation. In fact, the Bible's the best explainer of the Bible, right? In the next phrase in Luke chapter 6, look at it. In verse 37, he says, judge not lest you be judged. And then he says, condemn not and you will not be condemned. Condemn not. We are not to be rancorous and rigorous in our condemnation of others. We are not to be hypercritical, because to be hypercritical is to be hypocritical. And he talks about hypocrites in this passage. A hypocrite who is self-righteous and pharisaical and pious, and plays God. A legalist, a moralist, who doesn't really know God, but rather simply sneers and jeers at others who don't. Criticism. Now, that's a favorite sport in America. Listen to sports talk radio, listen to political radio, listen to watch television. It's all about the critic. It's all about the pundit. It's all about opinion. It's all about our prejudices, political, spiritual, and otherwise. And there's so much anger. People get all upset, you know, even Christians. J. Vernon McGee, a Bible teacher, said the only exercise some Christians get is jumping to conclusions and running other people down. And it's true, isn't it? And we're very quick even to say that someone else is a hypocrite, when in reality, they may not be a hypocrite, but just a human being. There's a difference between a hypocrite and a human. You know, here's a Christian who slips and stumbles and sins, and the first thing that some people want to do is, "Aha! Hypocrite!" No, not a hypocrite. Just human. I mean, I'm not minimizing sin. I'm not rationalizing a Christian's misbehavior or sin. But we all sin. The Bible tells us that. And so if a Christian stumbles and slips and falls, we're to help pick them up. I was walking with a friend at the Southern Baptist Convention, and he stumbled and slipped on a curb and fell down. What did we do? Did we say, "You hypocrite, you can't walk"? No, we picked him up and we helped him. And so it is often we call people hypocrites when they're really just human beings who need our help and love and guidance along the way. But so often what we see in others is a reflection of only what we see in ourselves. I wear contact lenses. And one of the things, and I wear them 24/7, change them once a month. They're great. I never know they're in there, except in the mornings when they're cloudy and fuzzy and I put drops in my eyes. But walking around with contacts that have been slept in all night is not a fun thing. You have to clear the lens so that you can see much better. And the idea that Jesus is giving us here is that before we start condemning others and criticizing others, we need to make sure that we have a clear picture of what's really going on. And that's why he gives us this laughable illustration, this hyperbole, when he says, "Who are you to try to get the speck, the splinter, the sawdust out of someone else's eye when you've got a board, a plank, a log in your own eyes?" And what was he saying? How are we then to judge people? Why do we judge people, and how do we judge people? Why do we judge people so harshly and negatively and in the wrong way? Let me give you, I think, about three reasons. Number one, we judge people because of our own sin and our own stumbling and our own failures. That's the idea of the splinter and the plank. We're willing to overlook some major things in our own lives and see the minor things in other people's lives. It's a clear illustration, isn't it? But let me expand it just a little bit. I mean, all right, look at my eyes right now. Okay, look at my eyes. Look at my eyes right now. Are you doing it? All right, look on the screen, the big screens, high definition. Okay? Look in my eyes. Those of you in Plano, look in my eyes right now. Do you see a speck in my eye? Well, you don't know if you see one or not. Oh, maybe, yeah, I see something there. I'm not sure. Okay, get a little closer. Come on, bring that camera on in. All right? Now, do you see anything in my eyes? You see a speck in my eye? See a splinter in my eye? See any sawdust in my eyes? Okay, I got big eyes. I'm making them really big right now. No, you have to get really, really, really close to see if there's a speck in my eye. In fact, you know, Dr. Kim Castleberry is my eye doctor. He takes all that equipment and he looks down in the eye, and the eye is the light of the soul. You can learn many things about your body, your blood pressure, and a lot of different things, I'm told, about looking into a person's eyes. But you have to get really close. You have to really want to find something, right? If you're looking for a speck in my eye, you got to get really, really close. You got to take an extra effort and look carefully. And so often, this is what we do with others. We get, you know, we're looking for something. We even look behind closed doors and peepholes to see what we can find. And Jesus is saying, how ludicrous is that? That you would look for sawdust, a speck, when there's a two before in your own eye. But so often we specialize in specks and inspections. And you always find what you're looking for. Do you know that? From your own perspective, you always find what you're looking for. I mean, you come to church today. If you want to be hypercritical, you can find stuff hypercritical. Some of you back at Plano right now are saying, I came to church and he's not even here. I could have stayed home and watched PowerPoint. Or I didn't like the lesson, or I didn't like the music, or they didn't hold the flag the right way. You can find, it doesn't take much size to criticize. Anybody can be critical. And it's often our own sin hidden in the heart that creates this judgmentalism in our lives. See, this is what Jesus is telling us. It's not judgment, but judgmentalism that is condemned here. And he's saying it's a boomerang effect. You know, if you throw a boomerang, it's supposed to come back. Mine never would come back. There's a song about that. My boomerang won't come back. How I remembered that song from the 60s, just spontaneously like that, amazes me. But anyway, my boomerang never would come back, but boomerangs do come back. There's the boomerang effect. That's what Jesus is saying. When you judge somebody else, that judgment's going to come back on you. How do we say it? Say it with me. What goes around? And that's what he's teaching us here. Yesterday was my birthday, my 62nd birthday. And I'm living it and loving it and excited about life and every breath. And so we got Teen Graham. That's what we call our family. There were 11 of us. We got together at our favorite restaurant. We had a great lunch. And Ian was wanting to play a certain game. It's called, you know, it's a party game that we've all played, the telephone game. You played that game? Right? You know, you start with one sentence, just a fact, you know. Jack is wearing a blue shirt. And then by the time he gets around all the way, 10, 11 people, maybe more, is something totally different than what you started with. You ever played that game? Okay, sure. So we started the game, and Ian had it all lined up. This is our grandson, Ian, his daddy, Jason, our son, and Toby, our daughter-in-law. And so we started the game, and Ian had it planned out that I was to start the first time. So we played it around the first time, and, you know, it was funny. Everybody laughed. So Deb, my Dee Dee, was sitting next to me, and so he said, okay, Dee Dee, you start. So she started something, and Ian, it comes all the way around to Ian, who's sitting next to me, and it was something about Jack is 120 today is the way it started, something like that. But when it got to Ian whispered in my ear, I'm going to be a big brother. I looked up to Jason and I said, really? This is no game, right? And boy, then we just tore that restaurant down. I mean, it was fun, you know? And what goes around comes around in life. And when you get what you get, it's not always what you expected. And it's true in terms of judgment. When we judge someone else's sin or because of our own sin, everyone will leave church today, either in humility or in dignity. Now, what do I mean by that? Jesus told a parable about this very thing. He said there was a tax collector and a Pharisee that went to pray. And the publican, the tax collector, who was a righteous man, wrapped his righteous robes around him and began to pray out loud. Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I thank you that I'm not sinful like that tax collector over there. And Jesus said, there's the tax collector, his head bent, his body bent. He's saying, Lord, be merciful, over and over again. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, one went to his home justified, and the other went to his home still in his sins. Which one do you think was still in his sins? The man who left with his dignity intact, I thank you that I'm not like other people, like sinful people, like the terrible person over there. Jesus said he went home dignified, but the unrighteous man, the sinful man, he went home justified because he knew he was a great sinner. Everyone's going to leave church today either dignified or justified. You're either going to walk out wrapping your own self-righteousness around you, or else you're going to walk out knowing your great need of a Savior and trusting in him. Secondly, and very quickly, we judge people because of our own selfishness, our own insecurities. Because we're selfish and self-centered, we criticize others. We have the idea that if we can take somebody else down, we'll bring ourselves up. And when Jesus is talking about getting the plank out of our own eyes before we get the speck out of the other's eye, what's he saying? He's saying, start with yourself. Start with your own life. Clear your own head. Get your own heart right. And then maybe you'll be able to help others. But it's because of our own selfishness, our desire to look good, to be a hypocrite. You know, what's a hypocrite? It's the word which means to act. It's really an innocuous word, but except when it comes to acting like a Christian when you're not. Acting like a believer when you're not. An actor, what does an actor do? Performs. An actor pretends and plays a part. And so a hypocrite is someone who wants to look good and put on a good performance, but their heart is full of selfishness and sin. And there's another reason that we judge others, and that's short-sightedness. We judge because others, we don't have all the facts. We can't see. We don't have enough information. That's why I'm glad that God is God and I'm not. That's why I'm glad that Jesus is the judge and not me. I'm with the Apostle Paul, who said, you know, it's not a big deal if you judge me. You know, preachers get criticized. Can you believe that? Sometimes we preachers get criticized for things we say, things we do, slip-ups we make, and so on. Some people are just waiting to pounce on a preacher. But Paul said, I don't care if you criticize me. Now, he wasn't being arrogant. He just said, I stand before God. I'm going to humble myself before God. So it's no big deal, he said, if you criticize me. Because there's another day coming when I'll be judged and fully and forever judged. That's what matters. And so because we're short-sighted, because we can't see the end from the beginning, we don't have all the facts, we don't have information, we can't really judge what's going on in another person's life, can we? I heard about a lady who was waiting on her plane at the airport, and so she decided to get a cup of coffee and some cookies. And she got her cup of coffee, she went and sat down, put her things down, and put her cookies up, and she began to drink her coffee, and she reached in and picked up a cookie and began to eat it. And she noticed that as she was eating this cookie, the man sitting next to her reached in the bag and picked up a cookie and ate it. Well, she thought, well, maybe he was hungry. But then he reached in and picked up another one and ate it. Now she's getting irritated. Now she's getting angry. She reaches in and gets a cookie. She eats it. She's trying to beat the guy finished to the bottom of the sack now. She's forking in these cookies as fast as she can. The man just sort of looks at her and reaches for a last cookie and breaks it in half and leaves the other half. She grabs up the last one. The plane was called. She gets on the plane. She sits down. She's in such a huff. She opens up her bag, and there was her sack of cookies. Anything like that ever happened to you? Yeah, it happens when we start judging somebody else before the time, before we've got all the facts. We have a God who loves us for who we are and where we are in life. Let's let God be God. Our Lord is full of love and compassion. Jesus always saw people differently than Pharisees and legalists saw people. Remember Zacchaeus? We'll get to Zacchaeus' story in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. He was hated because he was making money off his people. But when Jesus came to his little town, he sought out Zacchaeus, the little man in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to your house. It was scandalous. Everybody hated Zacchaeus except Jesus. Jesus loved him. Not because of what he was doing, but for what he could become when Jesus changed his life. If we're going to reach the world with the gospel, it's not going to be with our angry rhetoric arguments, not going to be with clenched fists, but open hands and open hearts. Can you imagine if rather than living in censorious judgment on others, that if we as Christians started loving and serving and giving and hate and loving our enemies, as we talked about the last time, and praying for our enemies and living totally different lives, can you imagine the difference that would make in our homes, our families, our communities, our churches, our beloved nation? John Stott, the great British preacher, said, "Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth." Let me say that again. We're going to close. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. Speak the truth in love. That's what the Bible says. This is what Jesus is saying. We must properly evaluate and discriminate between right and wrong, good and bad, moral and immoral. There are standards in Scripture. We are to saturate our hearts and our minds with the Word of God so that we can make wise decisions, but we are to avoid caustic, angry, critical, condemning spirits. We are rather to be filled with His mercy and His grace and His love. We are to see people as God sees them. How does God see people? God never sees people without looking at them in love. Jesus never met a person he didn't love. And any theological system, there's some theological systems that suggest that somehow God has already condemned those who have rejected him, that they are set in their predestined order and ordained to judgment in hell. But the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is not one single person ever on the face of this earth that Jesus does not love. He died for all. He died for all. And he loves you. And you and you. And there in the Plano campus, he loves each one of you. And because God loves people, we're to love people by the power of Christ. We so often see people as unfit and unworthy and unjust. And we are without Christ. Unfit and unworthy, but none of us are unloved. And because of his love, we can be forgiven and we can be saved